Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And follow along as I read verse 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And for the benefit of those of you visiting with us this morning, I'd like to explain that on the Lord's Day mornings, we're involved in a consecutive series of sermons through the Gospel of Luke. And we come this day to the last message here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Here again is a narrative unique to Luke's gospel. And yet we are in debt to the other gospels. For without them, we would develop an inaccurate and imbalanced view of a dear woman, namely Martha. It is from John's gospel that we learn that the entire household consisted of Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Then, too, we learn that the town that they lived in was Bethany, a town a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. We also learn from John that these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were close friends with the Lord Jesus. John writes this: "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." When the sisters sent word to him about Lazarus's illness, they said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." The Gospels teach us that the Lord Jesus had friendships with some that were closer than with others. Among the 12, there were the three, Peter and James and John. And even among the three, there was the one, the closest of the disciples, the closest earthly friend of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle John. If the nine complained about the special privileges that the three experienced, there is no record of that in the Gospels. In life, we distinguish between people, do we not? We have relatives. We have friends. We have some enemies. We have acquaintances. Others are strangers. And we know that not all acquaintances are friends, and not all friends are close friends. Morris Roberts, in an essay on friendship published in the Banner of Truth magazine, had some excellent thoughts about how this all happens. And listen to what Morris Roberts wrote. He said, "We choose our friends not by accident, but because their souls mirror ours and their minds vibrate in harmony with ours. Friendship begins as soon as this mutual harmony of hearts is felt, and it ends when the harmony ends. We can be respectful to believers with whom we feel we have little in common, but it is emotionally impossible for us to count them among our intimate friends. It is marvelous how different the effect of different men is upon our spirit. Some men's company shuts our mouths and seals our lips as if we were imprisoned. Other believers unlock our tongue and draw forth the secrets of our hearts so that we can tell them all our thoughts and trust them with all our secrets. Some men cow and intimidate us so that we put up a wall of defense around our real thoughts till they are gone. Others win their way to our affections at once and melt our reserve, so that we can share our choicest meditations with them. Some men bring out the best in us. Some bring out the worst. It's hard to say how this all works, but it is a fact of life." And then he wrote, "Friendship is good and necessary for us, just as in most cases, marriage is necessary. It corrects our angularity and rubs off our corners. The recluse is first to fall into eccentricities. The more we are with ourselves, the more we become like ourselves. It is only when we come back into the circle of our godly friends once again that we realize how awkward or else opinionated we have become as Christians. We all go astray like sheep, but we go astray less if we keep within the flock and refuse to wander off into solitary pastures where we are all on our own. This fact alone should have been enough to warn the early Christian ascetics against the monastic cell, but history shows that it was not. The monk's cell was the ideal situation for the development of quirks and crankish habits of spiritual character. Healthy Christian character, which is full-orbed, well-rounded, and rich in good fruits, can best be formed within the circle of sanctified friendships. And we say, amen. John informs us then that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were close friends with the Lord Jesus. He must have often been in this home. And what a refuge it must have been when hostility became more and more directed against him from nearby Jerusalem, a little less than 2 miles away. We also learn from John's gospel that this household must have been greatly respected in the community. For upon the death of Lazarus, many of the Jews of Jerusalem came to Bethany to console the sisters in their grief. This was a well-known household. This was a respected household. We learn all of that from John's gospel. John also tells us much of Martha, the Christian disciple. For he alone records Martha's words when she said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." That was Martha saying that. And then, too, she believed in a resurrection yet in the future, for she said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha was comforted by that fact when she thought of the death of her brother Lazarus. Martha then was a Christian, a devoted follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We also know from all the Gospels that Martha loved to serve others. Matthew, Mark, and John all tell us about the incident at the home of Simon the leper, where Mary anointed Jesus with costly perfume of pure nard just before he was crucified. And at that supper, we find Martha serving all of the guests. And now, I bring all this out this morning because we should not let Luke's narration of Martha's displeasure at both her sister and the Lord Jesus, here in Luke 10, to be the only source of our opinion about this dear lady. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? If we just came to what Luke tells us here in Luke chapter 10, and we developed our whole opinion of this dear woman based on that one incident. Do we not all have bad days? And would you want someone to evaluate you on your worst day? And the answer is no. How unfair that would be. And so we need to recognize that the rest of the Gospels present the rest of the picture about this dear woman, Martha. We should not let Luke's narration of Martha's displeasure, then, at both her sister and the Lord Jesus, to be the only source of our opinion about her. And yet, this passage is here, isn't it? And it is part of that which is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. God the Holy Spirit determined that this lapse in Martha be recorded, and be recorded for our good. And so let's endeavor, as a congregation of men and women and boys and girls, to be taught, to be trained, to be corrected, to be reproved, if need be, by the narrative that is before us. Observe in the first place that Martha was a hospitable woman. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along," that is Jesus and his disciples, "he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Martha was a hospitable woman. The Greek word for hospitality in the New Testament takes a word for love and joins it with strangers. A hospitable person is not one who loves his brother. That's Philadelphia love. The hospitable person is one who loves strangers, who loves to greet strangers, meet strangers, invite strangers into their home. Martha was a hospitable woman. When the Gospels mention these three siblings, Martha is usually the first to be named. And some have speculated from this that she was the oldest of the three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and also the owner of the home. The Gospels also reveal Martha to be the one who always seems to take the initiative. It is so herein, and it is so in other passages in the Gospels as well. What a lovely thing it is to be welcomed into someone's home, isn't it? And that's what Martha did. This past week, we did just that. I learned through Facebook that a young man in one of our sister churches in Georgia, having just graduated from college and beginning a new job in Arizona, was going to be traveling from Georgia to Arizona. Deb and I had met him and his fiancée last year at the Building Tomorrow's Church conference in Arizona. We hit it off with them, and when I found out he was going to be traveling from Georgia to Arizona, I merely messaged him and said, listen, if you're going through our area, please stop in. We would love to provide you a place to stay for the night. He took us up on that. And so Monday night, he drove from Atlanta, the Atlanta area, all the way to our home here in Willis, 15 hours on the road. And we love to open our home to him and to say, John, here's your room and here's your bathroom, and to welcome him into our home and to grill some ribeyes for him that night and have a great meal for him, and then also to give him a lunch bag for his trip the next day as he went from us to the next place we arranged for him to stay, namely at Pastor Dave Hendricks' guest house in El Paso. And so he arrived in Phoenix without having to stay one night in a hotel. Why? Because of Christian hospitality. Because of people who take seriously the duty of Christian hospitality. So picture the scene that Luke gives to us here. Jesus and the 12 arrive in Bethany and they cross paths with Martha when she's out and about. She's probably out in the local market, and the Lord Jesus knows her, and she knows him. And she says, please come to our home for dinner tonight. So she greets him with warmth and delight and insists that they come to her home for a meal. She welcomes them into her home. Clearly, she was a woman noted for hospitality, a basic Christian grace. Elizabeth Elliot recalled the hospitality her parents demonstrated on a regular basis. And this is from her book, The Shaping of a Christian Family, one of the most basic books that you should have in your home libraries. The Shaping of a Christian Family by Elizabeth Elliot. And she wrote this, "My parents saw the entertaining of God's people as a great privilege and blessing to the family. So no matter what our economic condition, they contrived somehow to have a guest room set apart and always ready. The door to that room was kept closed when there were no guests, so it had its own special smell, a clean one of wallpaper paste, old wood, and furniture polish. There was a huge antique mahogany bed and a marble-top bureau, a graceful oval table, and a big rocking chair. The menu for guests could not be much more than our usual family fare, but another place or two could always be set at the table. My parents knew how important it was for us children to meet Christian men and women from all walks of life, to hear firsthand their stories of the faithfulness of God, and to enjoy the privilege of asking them questions." What a great scene. No wonder Elizabeth Elliot turned into the godly Christian woman that she was. Again and again in the New Testament, we are encouraged and commanded to excel in the grace of hospitality, of welcoming people to our homes. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verses 10 through 13. Here in Romans 12, 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. And these are just two passages. We could look at many, but these will suffice. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing yet." How much I appreciate hospitality that's been shown to me and to my wife and family over the years. My wife and I have been welcomed into all kinds of homes. We've been welcomed into homes that were veritable mansions and shown love by Christian people in homes like that on that end of the economic scale. I can remember a time when we were welcomed into a home that was built on a jungle hillside, a home built on stilts, where the woman of the house was making the meal outside, cooking on an open fire. And I was as welcomed, and we were made as welcome in that home as we were in a mansion. And to see in that home, where I could see light through the walls in that home, to see on their bookshelves as many of the same books that I had on my bookshelves back home, of godly Christian people in that kind of setting in the mountains of Trinidad. And we've known everything in between. Of being welcomed into Christian homes of the rich and welcomed into Christian homes of the poor. You don't have to have a lot in order to extend hospitality to people. All you have to have is love and an intent to minister to people. And so the Lord Jesus was welcomed into this home. Hospitality is such an important grace that no man deficient in or devoid of it can be considered for office in the church. It's such an important grace that no man who's deficient in or devoid of it can be considered for office in the church. I've often been amazed at men who believe that they should be teachers or perhaps even elders in a church who never invite others to their homes. How in the world do they ever get it into their head that the church ought to set them apart as men of influence in the church? I don't know how men can think that way when this is such a basic Christian grace. And so Martha was a hospitable woman. She welcomed Jesus into her home. Observe in the second place that Martha was a distracted woman. So far in Luke's gospel, we have had three separate occasions when the Lord Jesus was invited to a home for a meal. Our series here in the Gospel of Luke has worked through these three separate occasions when the Lord Jesus was invited into a home for a meal. The first was when Matthew Levi was converted and called to be one of the 12. And he had a good idea, a wonderful idea for young Christians. Young Christians who don't know much, who don't know how to witness. Young Christians who don't know how to influence others for Christ very well. What was the great idea that Matthew Levi had? Invite Jesus to come and speak to all my friends and acquaintances. And you can do the same thing. If you want to invite Stephen or myself to your home to meet your friends and acquaintances, and to speak to them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I doubt whether we'll turn you down. What a wonderful thing that is for a young believer to do. And that's what Matthew Levi did. Matthew Levi invited the Lord Jesus into his home. And that's recorded for us there in Luke 5, 27 through 32. What a glorious occasion that was. The Pharisees took issue with it because he ate with tax gatherers and sinners. And yet that's who he came to minister to. The second occasion was when Jesus was invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee, as recorded in Luke 7, 36 through 50. And on that occasion, the Lord Jesus pointed out, pointedly, the deficiencies of hospitality shown to him, because Simon the Pharisee was intent on insulting the Lord Jesus by not providing for him the normal things that hospitality would have provided in that day. And the Lord Jesus pointed it out. The Lord Jesus pointed out that he had been intentionally insulted and insulted by omissions of what Simon should have provided and didn't provide. Things that were not done that should have been done when guests arrived. Look with me at Luke 7:44. When the Lord Jesus pointed out the deficiencies of hospitality. Luke 7:44, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume." You see how that must have embarrassed Simon. But the Lord Jesus determined that he needed to be embarrassed. He had not shown the normal, customary hospitality that would have been shown to any guest. Now here in Luke 10, we come to the third time the Lord Jesus is invited to a home. And now the problem is not too little in the attention shown to guests as it was in the Pharisee's house. Now the problem is too much attention paid to the meal. You see, in the previous one, it was too little attention. And now the Lord Jesus is pointing out to Martha that you're being distracted, Martha. You're worried about so many things. And your basic problem is paying too much attention to the food. Luke 10:38-40. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." Here's the Lord Jesus taking the opportunity to teach those assembled in the home. Martha had quite a meal planned, and it required attention and timing for all the food to be done and served at the right time. Picture her there in the kitchen. She's got a lot to do, and she sees her sister ignoring her, and she begins a slow boil, doesn't she? Mary's out there listening to Jesus. Picture Jesus sitting up, many homes in that time, and this is no doubt upper middle to higher class home. They would frequently have in their rooms something equivalent to our couch, and a teacher would sit up there cross-legged, and people listening to him would be seated on the floor in front of him. Picture that scene. And Mary's, the Lord Jesus is teaching, and Mary is seated on the floor, and there's Martha off in the kitchen. And just imagine her. She's beginning a slow boil. Picture what's going on. Try to imagine with your hearing what's going on. She starts to put down pots a little harder. More noise comes from the kitchen. Perhaps she comes to the door and she looks at Mary, and it's not a loving sisterly look that she's giving to Mary. She's sending silent signals to Mary that she could use some help in the kitchen. There's a lot to be done. But Mary continues to sit and listen. Now Martha's slow boil becomes a rolling boil. More noises now escape from the kitchen. And then her thoughts turn from Mary to Jesus. She begins to evidence a brooding disposition. When I say brooding, think of a hen. Think of a hen sitting on her eggs, a broody hen, the kind when you go to mess with her eggs, you get pecked. And here is Martha brooding in the kitchen. She's sitting on all of these negative eggs, and she's hatching all of these negative thoughts. She's being broody in the kitchen. She's thinking along these lines. Look at her sitting there when she should be working here. And look at him That is Jesus. He knows I need help, and he isn't saying or doing anything. Why isn't he telling Mary to help me? I know, he just doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. If he did, he would do something about it. And so the slow boil turns into a rolling boil. But now she ups the ante. Now she goes from private brooding to what? To public interrupting, to accusing, and to directing. Whoa. This is really upping the ante. She goes into the room and she interrupts. She came up to him and said, Luke 10 and verse 40. And then accusing. Also Luke 10 and verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And then to directing. Here's not a woman quietly receiving instruction. She's directing the head of the church as to what he ought to do. Tell her to help me. This was not Martha's best day. And yet it's recorded in the scriptures. And it's here so that we can be taught and reproved and trained in righteousness. This again is not a gospel passage. This is a Christian life passage. This is a sanctification passage, isn't it? And so we have seen Martha as a hospitable woman. We've seen Martha as a distracted woman. But consider in the third place that Martha was an excessive woman. That was her basic problem. The contrast between this household meal and the previous one in Luke 7 is clear. Joseph Hall observed the contrast when he observed this. His last entertainment was with some neglect, this with too much solicitude. The last one with too much neglect, this one with too much solicitude. Martha was simply doing too much. There are times for beautiful and elaborate meals. No question about that. There are times for beautiful and elaborate meals. And there are times for simple and adequate meals. And this was such a time for a simple and adequate meal. The fact that Luke tells us that she was distracted with all her preparations indicates that her problem was taking on too much. Instead of preparing an elaborate meal, she should have made a simple one, a first century crockpot meal, if you will. Something that could be just kept warm for whenever the meeting ended, much as we do here on two Lord's Days each month. None of you ladies worries about what you bring when we eat together, do you? You bring your crock pots, you plug them in, you just hope no circuit goes. None of us worries about it. We're not distracted by it. We eat simple food on two Lord's Days a month, don't we? Nothing elaborate. Just good, adequate food. And that's what Martha should have done. She was distracted. I enjoy hiking and backpacking. I also enjoy reading about hikers known as thru-hikers. That is, hikers who hike long trails from end to end in one attempt. America's oldest trail is called the Long Trail that starts in Vermont and goes to the Canadian border. The next oldest trail in America is the Appalachian Trail that starts there at Springer Mountain, Georgia, and runs to Mount Katahdin in Maine, 2,175 miles long. America's longest trail is the Pacific Coast Trail. It starts there at the border of Mexico and goes all the way to the Canadian border. Wonderful trails. And through hikers are those who start at one end and finish it at one attempt. The Appalachian Trail usually takes about 5 months for somebody to do. The record was 48 days set by a woman. who basically did almost two marathons a day to finish the trail. Now, I've read lots and lots of books about and by thru-hikers. Men who wrote the books, women who wrote the books. I've always been impressed with this, that nobody who does a thru-hike goes unchanged by it. And one of the things that they learn, one of the basic lessons that thru-hikers learn, no matter what trail they thru-hike, is I can be happy with a little. And I don't need a lot. The guys that and the women that usually start at Springer Mountain in Georgia usually start with packs that are far too heavy. By the time they get to Maine, their packs weigh maybe 20 pounds. And everything that they need is in that pack. They start out with packs that are 40, 45, sometimes 70 pounds. And along the way, the stuff just gets discarded and put into containers where other backpackers can take it from. They learn, and it's a profound life lesson that they all seem to learn. They learn simplicity. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. Learning simplicity. That was the lesson that Martha needed to learn. But we have another lesson in this passage too, and it's learning advocacy. Because we find the Lord Jesus becoming an advocate for who? For Mary. For Mary. And so let's consider in the last place that Mary was a defended woman. Martha was an excessive woman. Martha was a hospitable woman. Mary, her sister now, is a defended woman. Observe that the Lord defended Mary while Mary chose not to defend herself. Mary must have been embarrassed and perhaps appalled at Martha's interrupting the meeting to draw attention to all of her supposed omissions. Joseph Hall wrote this centuries ago. It could not but trouble devout Mary to hear her sister's impatient complaint, a complaint of herself to Christ, with such vehemence of passion, as if there had been such strangeness betwixt the two sisters, that the one would do nothing for the other without an external compulsion from a superior. How can she choose but think, if I have offended, why was I not secretly taxed for it in a sisterly familiarity? What if there have been some little omissions? Must the whole house ring of it before my Lord and all his disciples? Is this carriage beseeming a sister? Is my devotion worthy of a quarrel? Mary must have been embarrassed and appalled by what her sister had done. Observe, too, that Martha's invitation did not make her immune to reproof. Martha's invitation did not make her immune to reproof. The Lord Jesus received a courteous invitation from Martha, was being entertained in her home, and yet this did not make her immune from hearing a needed reproof. Martha's actions were made in the presence of all, and the reproof had to be as public as well. Martha had done something unseemly, and the reproof needed to be as public as the offense. And so Martha's invitation did not make her immune to reproof. Don't ever think, because of any relationship in life or anything you receive from another, that it makes that person out of bounds for reproof if they need it. Observe also that Mary was defended in the entirety of her choice. Mary was defended in the entirety of her choice. The Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary was defended in the entirety of her choice. So often mediators in a dispute feel pressured to give something to both sides. And that can often be a big mistake. So often mediators in a dispute feel pressured to give something to both sides. They feel that to avoid the charge of partiality, they must find something in which both parties were either in the wrong or could have done better. That is not the case herein. Mary is not reproved at all. She is validated in the entirety of her choice. The Lord Jesus did not say, "Mary, it would have been good if you had picked up on the cues that Martha was sending out." The Lord Jesus didn't say that. Instead, he defended Mary in the entirety of her choice. He declared, "Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." And by defending her in that way, he was teaching all present that hearing the word of God is more important than food. If you're ever a mediator between two parties, recognize that there are some situations where the one party is entirely guilty and the other one is entirely innocent. And resists the pressure to give something to both sides if there's no evidence of that. And here was such a case. Mary had done nothing wrong. She had done everything right. And the Lord Jesus became her advocate. So here is a passage that deals with simplicity. And here is a passage that deals with advocacy. How I think of the text in 1 John, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Our defense attorney, the advocate. And here he is being Mary's advocate. And Mary had come to the conclusion that it's more important for me to listen to what he has to tell me than it is to be concerned with the meals. And she continued sitting there, and she was not upbraided at all for that. Hearing the word of God is more important than food. The theme of hearing is a repeated one here in Luke. How often the Lord Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was one of his favorite sayings, one of his most oft-repeated sayings. By the use of the parable of the sower, he described four kinds of hearers. And Martha, in all of her distractedness herein, demonstrates herself at this time to be what? To be a thorny ground hearer. Because the Lord Jesus was saying, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things." And one of the characteristics of the thorny ground hearer in the parable of the sower was that distracted by worry. And so we've got Mary, the good ground hearer, and Martha, the thorny ground hearer, in this passage. And the Lord Jesus stands up for Mary in the entirety of her choice. Mary made a choice. She chose to focus entirely and undistractedly on what Jesus was saying, and in that she proved to be the one Jesus commended to all in the home. Now, did Martha learn from this incident? No doubt she did, because of what the rest of the Gospels say about this dear lady, Martha. Look with me at John 11 and verse 18. I want to close with just reading a couple passages from John's Gospel. John 11, 18 through 29. "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house." You see, Martha always takes the initiative, doesn't she? Martha goes out to meet Jesus. Mary stays at home. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Does this not indicate great love and also great faith on the part of Martha? Even now, he's dead, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." You see, this is Martha. What a godly woman. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Look with me now at John 12, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. And I might say that the rest of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that the supper was made at the home of Simon the leper. And the rest of the Gospels tell us a lot about that meal. Notice verse 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Martha's doing what Martha does best. She's serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said to her, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." You see, Mary got it. Mary was the only one who did get it. Mary knew that he was going to die, and she anointed him for burial. Why did Mary get it and nobody else did? Because Mary chose the good part. Whenever Jesus was teaching, Mary was front and center. And she was listening. And she was not distracted. And no doubt Martha received the reproof that Jesus gave, learned from the reproof that Jesus gave, became even a better woman because of the reproof that Jesus gave. And so we've got this wonderful text in John 10. I wondered when I first came to it. I confessed to Stephen when I first came to it. I don't know what I'm going to do with this paragraph. It's just the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. That's when I first came to it. And then I started studying it. And the Lord started opening up avenues of thought and direction and all the rest. And here you've got this sermon this morning. It's about learning simplicity and learning advocacy, a passage that tells us nothing about the gospel, but a passage that tells us much about the Christian life and much about the hospitality that we are to show to everybody and the love that should characterize our homes. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for all of the scriptures and all of their rich variety. We thank you for this text today. May we grow as individuals and as a congregation, especially in this grace of Christian hospitality. May our homes become places of ministry. May they become places of influence, first for our children and then for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.